I'm thankful for your presence this afternoon. Thank you for coming. And thank you for those people who worked really hard during lunch and after lunch. And you have done a remarkable job today. And thank you very much for your dedicated work for our benefits. I trust that the Lord remembers what you have done in His name. Last week, we studied about our God who is in control of all things. God is able to call anything from nothing, and He's able to use anything for His providence. So if we ask any questions about God's ability, then obviously we are wrong. We cannot make any questions about His abilities, even though sometimes we love to ask that question. At times we are tempted to take a side with Jonah, the prophet Jonah, humanly speaking. And sometimes we want to say, Lord, why didn't you leave him alone? He did not want to go after your command, and that's what he chose. And why didn't you just leave him alone? Why did you make him so much suffer? And even to the extent that he had to speak to the sailors to throw his body into the wild ocean. Why did you get involved in his life? That's his decision. And why didn't you just leave him alone? Why did you want him to do this or that, which was not his preference? As a prophet of God, Jonah was ready for any task given by God except going to the city of Nineveh. It is quite interesting observation, in fact. I'm not sure whether, you know, his temperament is not so good or personality was not so good. However, we know that he was called by God himself and he was called to be a prophet of God. As a prophet of God, I'm sure that he was an obedient servant to the Lord's calling and so on until he was called to do one particular task, going to the city of Nineveh. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and Assyrians were very mean and very cruel people to the children of Israel. Jonah knew that if he was going to preach the message of repentance or the coming judgment of God, therefore they must turn their ways against them, their wicked ways, and they must turn themselves to God and so on, just in case, truly, if there is any revival take place, or just in case some sort of repentance movement was going to take place, then the Ninevites will not be punished. And that's not Jonah wanted to see. He hated the Ninevites. He did not like the Assyrians, because Assyrians were the oppressors and persecutors, and they were the cruel people with cruel means who persecuted his own people. The children of Israel. Therefore, he did not want to go to the city of Nineveh with a message of repentance or the message of God's impending justice and judgment. So, he was an obedient servant of God until he was called. He was given a task, which was to go to the city of Nineveh. The most important thing for him was to keep and obey the will of God. Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. And Jonah knew which way he should go. But at the same time, Jonah knew what he wanted to do for himself. And he chose his ways, which was against the will of God. He also knew it. In other words, his wrongs against God were not accidental, but all those wrongs were pretty much premeditated. He chose his ways, not because they were right ways, but he wanted those ways. From time to time, I think we do experience exactly the same things in our lives. We do not care much about what God wants us to do. We hear about God's instructions. We hear about God's will so much and so often, but we do not pay attention to those things. We care about other things more than the things of God. There is a dilemma. I hope that you and I understand that the biblical notion of hate is to love less. In other words, not to love God first with all our hearts, is to be expressed and described biblically as to hate him. Jesus told his disciples that they should hate their parents, spouses, and children if they would follow him. It does not mean that we are to be very much bitter and we have to be hateful toward those individuals. It simply means to love God more than or other people. That is the fundamental meaning of love and hate within this particular context. We must learn a very important lesson from Jonah's story, that it is very possible for us to follow and believe in God while we hate him. By which I mean not to love him with all our hearts. I wonder what sort of thoughts crossed into the mind of Jonah when he was thrown into the wild ocean. Jonah dared to disagree with God, and he made his own choice for his own life. He decided to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, where God wanted him to go. It was a foolish decision, but anyway, he chose that way, he did it. It must caution and warn us that we may fall into the same trap if we are not very careful. What we want becomes first, even before what we need. We need to obey God and follow his instructions. Thus, trust and obey is the best prescription for all our spiritual maladies and spiritual illnesses. Jonah refused to follow the will of God in order to follow his own heart. Apparently, Jonah forgot that his heart could be darker than anything else in this world. Oftentimes, people are saying that we must follow our own hearts. But the scripture says that our hearts is unclean, unholy, it is impure, and it is dark. If the Ninevites were wrong by sinning against God and his people Israel, Jonah sinned against God and the sailors, as we have seen last week in chapter 1. He chose his own ways, and he began his journey to go to Tarshish. Interesting. He made all the plans, he made the strategies, and he had certain ideas what he was going to do. But the interesting thing is that in all those stages, it seems that God did not intervene. God did not interfere in his planning stage. So he was able to find a proper boat that might be an instrument for him to use to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Besides that, he not only found a boat, but also was able to buy a ticket, a necessary ticket. So he was able to pay for the fare, and he got into the boat. Where is God's intervention? Seems that God just let him go according to his own plan. It seems that everything went very well according to what he had planned. But at the end, not his will, but God's will prevailed. Because as we have seen before, God is the one who is in control over all things. There is no place Jonah was able to hide himself from the eyes of God. Running away from God was not a possible scenario. I'm not sure whether he recognized it or not. Probably he knew it, but anyway, he wanted to give it a try. Thus, Jonah fell into troubles. He was thrown into deep and vast ocean. And it was a real tragedy. He was too helpless to help himself. He was a powerless being, after all, and thrown into the sea. Someone said, self-governance is self-reliance. When he wanted to govern himself or rule over his own plans and time, his own life, he had to rely on himself. But the problem is that Jonah was only an imperfect, incomplete human being with a lot of problems and weaknesses. He could not save himself from the midst of the wild ocean. That's what Jonah did, and many of us fall into it oftentimes. Jonah was a man, just like one of us. However, the real character in the book of Jonah is not Jonah himself, but it is actually God. God saw Jonah from the beginning till end. He knew all of his shortcomings and his weaknesses. But God never gave him up. God loved him. He loved Jonah from his early days till the last. The Lord cared about Jonah when he called him into the ministry. And God's love is always everlasting love. Thus, I'd like to think about God as the one who is love. First of all, based on verse 17, let me begin with my first point. The loving God is the provider. It is quite related. It is pretty much related to the message that I preached last week. God is the one who controls over all things. God is the sovereign Lord. Here is Jonah. He was dropped into the ocean. And the amazing thing is that God knew exactly where Jonah was, and he made proper size, proper strength of a storm, and he cast the storm against Jonah's boat, and there was a proper intensity as far as the waves and the wind strength and so on, and the proper environment was provided against him, and everything was done by God's sovereign will. And now in verse 17, we find this verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was thrown into the water from the boat. I'm sure that he was quite helpless at that moment, even though he said to the sailors, throw me into the water. It was very possible that he did not have the courage to throw himself into the wild water. That's why he asked the sailors to do it. So, you know, these poor sailors reluctantly threw him into the water. Usually, when a person is ready to give up his life, he's very desperate and he feels helpless. Usually people become very honest with themselves when they know that they are dying. I do not know of Jonah's thoughts fully at the moment when he was thrown into the wild, the water, and he was plunged into the water. When he was about to go over into the world after death, he was ready to give up all his personal things. An amazing thing happened at that very moment. He was thrown into the water, and into the air, and he was about to be plunged into the water, and something happened in the soul, in the mind, or in his psychology, in a sense, in his spirit, something happened. He began to commit his soul to God. The last thought he had was of God. When he was about to die, when he felt that he was going to die, the thought that came into his mind was the thought about God. Maybe it was because he carried a burden in his heart that he had not obeyed God. He also knew that he was experiencing the consequences of his sinfulness. Before the presence of death, what is the most valuable thing we want to keep? Can we carry our treasures, gems, or money, cars, houses, pride, or arrogance? We came out naked from our mother's wombs, and we will return to God without having anything from this life. When we finally face that last moment, we really do not know what the most precious things are. However, God had a better plan for Jonah. He does not plan to kill his children, but his plan was to make them live. He wants to deliver them from the cruelty of death, and he wanted to bring them into eternal life. Jonah might be foolish enough to think that he could have avoided the presence of God by choosing the way to die physically. Maybe he did not fully appreciate what it meant that God was the Lord of both the living and the dead. Even death could not hide Jonah from the eyes of God. Where can we go after fleeing away from God? Where is the place we cannot find the presence of His Spirit? We shall face God even in death. Though we are thrown into the depth of the ocean, we shall see Him there. I have met many Christians who have left from the side of God during their troublesome years and troublesome days. But those who are called by God will receive His calls again and again through various times, events, and the means God uses. They will learn that they cannot run away from God. It is not a possible thought that we can run away from God. There was a Bible scholar around 100 and 400, 1,400 year 1,400 AD. His name was Jerome. He was one of the people who set the fire to reform the churches even before the time of Reformation. One of his colleagues was the very well-known martyr John Huss, and John Huss was burned to death because of his faith and conviction. He had an opportunity, this man, Jerome, had an opportunity to die with him, but he denied all his previous teachings and the previous preaching in order to spare his life from the hands of the persecutors. He was spared from the moment of agony, and we know that John Huss was burnt to death, but he, this man, was able to spare his own life. But his conscience did not let him go. Later on, in fact, he was burnt to death by Roman Catholics, and he died while he was singing a song of resurrection. He responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and eventually he had to follow the path of all martyrs. Where shall we go by running away from God? In darkness and night, God is still able to see us. In deep sea and earth, He is still able to find us. He is God who can see us even in the power of death. Do you know what happened when Jonah's body was about to be thrown into or plunged into the water? Here is a beautiful divine providence we can find from verse 17 in chapter 1. If you read chapter 1 verse 17 carefully, you will find the word now, N-O-W. This verse says this: Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There was a divine providence which is mysterious even to us, even today. It is an area that we humans cannot see. We dare not claim that we fully comprehend the providence of God. We do not fully understand the meaning of now, then later on in the same verse, the Lord had prepared. Now, prepared. That particular expression is to be found only in God and by God. Within God's divine wisdom and providence, God executes His providence with His infinite power. Time cannot bind Him. It is because He is beyond time. There is no secret that cannot be revealed before God. Though we do not know of our future, nothing is hidden from the eyes of our all-knowing God. Though you and I do face challenges in this life at times and do not understand why they come even against our ways, verse 17 gives us hope and assurance in God. It says, now the Lord had prepared. The time now was not foreseen by Jonah or by the sailors or anyone else in this chapter or in this episode. It was the time only God had known and God had seen. In this case, even time was an instrument that God used. It was one of the tools that served God's own purposes. God's preparation was made for that very moment when Jonah was thrown out of the boat. This time, now, could not be before or after Jonah's body was drowned into the water. We may not be able to see our future clearly, and we may not know how to travel through cloudy and foggy conditions of life. However, God had prepared the time now for our needs, as He had prepared the time now for Jonah, and we shall see it in our future. God sees our future as if it is present. That's why He's able to help us. God prepares for our needs. It is the meaning of Jehovah Jireh. Think about the conquest of Jericho by the children of Israel. They sent their spies to see the city of Jericho. And Jericho was a very powerful city, and it was well-fortified city. It was a terrified city. Besides that, it was well-built with thick walls, and all those defense mechanisms was effectively employed for the city. This city was destroyed, however, before the presence of the children of Israel. But Interesting thing is that this well-fortified and powerful city was conquered and destroyed even without a fight. You may have your own cities of Jericho in your life. They can be destroyed and demolished. There was a widow in the city of Nain. Her only son suddenly died. And obviously she did not have any person to depend on. She did not have a husband, and now her only son died, so her last hope was gone, and she became such a hopeless person. The Lord had already prepared a way, by the way, for her to bring the dead son back to life. Jesus happened to be in the city and happened to meet her and her dead son. He revived him to life. Jesus happened to meet Zacchaeus in Jericho. An interesting thing is that this trip was just to meet him. Zacchaeus did not know it, but the Lord had prepared these ways to see him on the way to go to Jericho, in the city of Jericho. Who knows why you are here even today, you know, this evening to worship God. You have tried your own plans in your life, and now you are here. Who knows, it is the way that God wants you to know that He had provided, He had prepared for your future. When we did not know the Lord, God sent His only Son to die on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. If God has not spared even His own Son for us, then what is He going to spare from us? The loving God has prepared for our needs. In Jonah's case, timing and God's provision both are meticulously worked together. God prepared a big fish. I do not know how big fish it was. Some people argue that it is not possible for a man to survive in the fish's belly for 3 days. Some people have tried to prove it by quoting some incidents happened in history, and so they are trying to prove that it is very possible for a person to survive in fish's belly for a few days. Some people do not believe in the scriptures, and they say that the Bible is not God's word simply because they cannot believe the story of Jonah from this particular episode. But I know that their arguments are quite useless, and in fact, those arguments are not very effective. It is because the Bible says that it is God who had prepared this big fish for Jonah. If this had been prepared by God in His special providence, then I know that anything is possible. If we cannot find the same kind of fish in this world anymore today, I will not be too surprised, or I will not be worried about it. For Jonah, this fish was needed, and God had prepared it for him. As we have different problems in our lives, have different solutions and needs, so God prepares different things for different people. For Jonah, it was a big fish to swallow him up to save him from the water. The locus, the center, the focus of this issue is that it was God who had prepared that particular means for Jonah. When Jonah was thrown into the water, in fact, he did not have any hope for survival from the drowning. He probably had not heard that anyone was saved by a fish before. So when he was thrown into the air from the boat, he knew that he was going to die, and there was no chance for him to survive. We do face our difficulties in our lives too. We do not know the solutions, and we cannot see our future. There is seeming no hope for the solutions from the problems. But if we truly believe the story of Jonah, we know that God is able to provide a big fish for us as well, for the solutions that we need. God prepares those things for us. It is very easy to doubt about God in times of troubles, but God is surely able to call anything from nothing. God even calls the dead as if they are living. And that God loves us. We had troubles before, and sometimes probably there was a time when we felt that we could not survive anymore on those moments. And we could not get out of those difficult trials and moments, etc. But we are still here and move onwards, and still we are surviving. It is because the loving God had provided all those things in our lives for our needs. God's provisions are beyond our comprehension. It is foolish to talk about the size of the fish. If God needs to deliver us from the stormy sea, surely He is able to provide a fish which is big enough to swallow up Jonah. The magnitude of our troubles is not an issue. Sometimes I think we are just overwhelmed by the size, magnitude of our trials, problems, and troubles. It is because if God has to prepare for our needs, we will not find any lack in His provisions. If we need 10, then I'm sure that God is able to provide 11 for us. If we need 100, then obviously He is able to provide 101 for us. His grace is always sufficient to us. The children of Israel doubted about God's sufficiency while they were traveling around the wilderness. Well, circumstance-wise, we can understand them. Humanly speaking, it is very understandable. They are traveling around, they are taking their journey in the wilderness. They do not have any farming, they do not grow any plants, and they actually do not know in one place how long they could stay. And so, obviously there was no man-made the things that were produced by man's efforts and so on. So the children of Israel began to doubt about God's ability. Their question comes here, Psalm 78, verses 19 and 20. They said this, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" We are in the wilderness. We are God's people. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt, and He is supposed to feed us and so on. But in this wilderness, where can we find the food? Can God make a table for us in this wilderness? Verse 20, "Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" But those questions are the questions raised by the children of Israel. Against their unbelief, God had prepared for their food, their clothes, and even their shoes. The loving God provides. It is also significant that the Lord had prepared a great fish for Jonah. It was not by chance that there was a great fish, by the way, for Jonah. It was not by chance. It was not an accidental experience. God was the loving God, and He loved Jonah. He knew Jonah's character, and He knew that Jonah would have to be thrown into the wild water. Thus, God had prepared a huge fish right there. There is one more amazing truth about this particular fish. The word "now," verse 17, "now the Lord had prepared a great fish." So timing is very important. Now Jonah is being thrown away into the air from the boat. Then later on, obviously, he couldn't fly on, so he had to plunge. He had to be plunged into the water. So his body is thrown into the air, and this body is going down toward the water. Guess what? What happened? There was a fish. In that vast ocean, in that wild water, as if this fish knew that from which direction, with what speed, with what angle, Jonah's body was going to be thrown from the boat. Fish was right there. Well, it is quite interesting. First of all, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared." The timing was perfect. Besides that, the fish's location was perfect. The great fish knew what it was expected to do. It swallowed him up and kept him its belly. There was no praise for this fish, but God who prepared for it. He's the one who should be praised. The fish did only what he was supposed to do. The loving God's provision is always like this. Can't you see the precision of God's provision? Jonah's body was cast into the rocking ocean. How could this fishy know about where Jonah would fall? A lot of people are doubting about the size of the fish or the possibility of the existence of the fish. But not many people are wondering about the exactness of the nature of this fish's work. He has done a really good job. The ocean was huge. And obviously the ocean was big and it was wild and rocking condition and so on. This particular fish had GPS system in his brain. He was right there for Jonah. It was all just for Jonah. As soon as the fish opened up its mouth, amazingly, Jonah's body was plunged right into its belly. It is the way that God prepares things that we need for us. The loving God is the God of Jehovah Jireh who provides. Jonah took his own ways, but God provided things for his needs because God is love. You know, even though outwardly all of us may look very peaceful and so on, but the fact of the matter is that none of us is free from problems and troubles in this life. We may have different kinds of issues in our lives. But here is a solution. God's provision is always precise, and God's provision is always sufficient. The Lord provided that huge fish at that very moment when Jonah's body was plunged into the water. And the loving God preserved him. Secondly, the loving God is the Savior. It is shown in verses 1 to 9. In chapter 2. By the way, before I'm going to talk about the loving God as the Savior, I must point out one particular matter. If you look at verse 2 and all the way down to verse 9, Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 to 9 is basically a prayer that Jonah made in that time of trouble. And just in case, if your Bible is a reference Bible, you may want to check verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And every one of those verses do have a certain verses related. In other words, for example, verse 2 says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. When the verse says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, it is a quotation from Psalm 120. Then, and he heard me out of the valley of hell, cried I, and thou hearest my voice. That is a quotation from Psalm 65. So if you check every one of those verses from verse 2 to verse 9, you will be able to find that those prayers are actually full of the quotations of the scriptures. This prayer is extremely scriptural. So you may want to compare Jonah's prayers and those reference verses and how he used scriptures in his prayers. And that will be a very fascinating study. And so it is always good to pray according to the scriptures. We love to recite. We love to read and memorize beautiful poems. The beauty of poems often moves our hearts and makes our eyes wet or hearts really happy. We love to sing hymns because of the beauty of this, you know, their poems. We are amazed that some people can write such beautiful hymns, beautiful lines. Once a poet said, in quote, the breath of sighs will make the glass obscure, but make the soul's mirror clear and pure, end of quote. Behind every heart-moving and throbbing poem, behind every single beautiful hymn, we always find deep sighs and invisible sufferings of the writers themselves. Jonah was not a happy man until he was thrown into the water. There was neither joy nor thanksgiving in his heart at all. There was no spiritual happiness or spiritual contentment or satisfaction in his soul. There was no moment spent by him in prayers in chapter 1 at least, when even sailors implored him to pray to his God. However, in this chapter, we find a joyful prayer, an exciting spiritual revival taken place in this prophet's soul. His joy was restored. But the amazing thing is that the place of his revival was amazingly in the fish's belly. What an unusual place it was. He saw the Lord in the fish's belly. Someone said a long time ago, in quotes, God is so beautiful that if a man were in the midst of a fiery furnace and could behold for one moment, the dreadful martyrdom would instantly be changed to pure joy, for all the beauty of creation is but as a tiny drop out of the infinite sea of God's glory. End of quote. Jonah saw the beauty and glory of the Lord in the fish's belly. It is a real irony. It is a wonder that man sees the glory of God in the place of pain and suffering. Maybe this is one of the reasons why we suffer at times. Jonah had a very rare experience. He lived in the fish's belly for 3 days. His situation was, in a word, hopeless. He was in the middle of nowhere. He was not in position to make his life plan or to think of a new life. He did not know what's going on in his life. I'm sure that he knew that he was in the fish's belly. I'm sure that around him there are a lot of little fishes. And so while he was enjoying a fish buffet, he was thinking about his life. And he was thinking about God himself. He did not have spiritual eyes to see the things of God or beauty of God before. He could not see his relationship with God properly. And he was not able to see his missions clearly either. But in this fish's belly, he came to his sound mind, and he began to see what he ought to have seen before. There was neither thanksgiving nor dedication to the Lord before he was brought into this particular situation, affliction, into this new residence. But when he thought of hopelessness and despair from man's point of view, when he was finally giving up everything without clinging to his own wishes, he began to see. He began to find so many reasons that he should thank the Lord. His suffering led him to God again. Thus, even in times of troubles, God is the loving one. Sometimes we are wondering why God gives us afflictions and so on. But in fact, in Jonah's case, that was a real blessing, because through those afflictions he was brought back into his relationship with the Lord. Even in times of troubles, God is the loving one. After this, things began to change in the life, in the mind of Jonah. God did not throw his servant his fish's belly, obviously, without any purpose, without any intention. God cares, and God did not want to leave him alone. God did not forsake him. God did not want to leave him. Isn't it true that God will not leave us like orphans? That is a promise. He will not forsake us. This is a real comfort that we can glean from the particular truth of the scriptures. At the very moment of his failure and desperation, Jonah began to experience some dramatic changes and restorations and spiritual joy that he had not been able to experience for a while. We often fail God in ourselves. We are disappointed sometimes in ourselves. We sin and feel very sorry. But that can be the moment of revival. In fact, the times of trials and afflictions can be the times of revivals and spiritual restorations. The word revival is an interesting word. In fact, when we say that there is a revival or there was a revival, the word revival implies that there was a moment of lack of vitality in our life. So in fact, give me the revival, that means, Lord, I'm really down at the moment, so I need to be restored. So bring me back to my maturity, my contentment, and spiritual satisfaction. So revival presupposes that there was a kind of a low point of time. But we are reactivated and we are revived. When we begin to be disappointed at ourselves, in fact, we are finally in the right position to be revived and restored. Of course, suffering is not a pleasant one, and I'm sure that Jonah could not say that I really enjoyed it. But through those moments, he and we learn to go to God quickly through the wind of suffering. Listen to Jonah in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice." What was the reason that he began to cry? What was the reason that he began to pray to the Lord? What was the reason? What really motivated him to pray? It is interesting to know that, in fact, he cried because of afflictions. I cried by reason of mine affliction. It is an amazing truth, in fact. We are talking about the prophet of God. We are not talking about lukewarm, you know, brand new Christian or something like that. We are talking about a prophet of God who was able to receive direct revelation from the Lord. There was a direct communication between this man and God. And somehow this man's prayer life was really down because he decided to disagree with God over one particular matter. Finally, God brought him into the afflictions, and he said, by reason of affliction, mine affliction, not someone else's affliction, because of mine afflictions, I cry unto God. Surely, God uses afflictions at times to bring our attention to himself. We find a different Jonah in this verse. He did not want to talk to God before, even though he was asked to do so. He did not want to find the presence of God before, but instead he wanted to run away from his presence. But now in this particular situation, in this particular place, he is coming to the throne of God, throne of grace, to find God's very presence. How long did it take until these changes were made in Jonah's life? Well, in fact, it was not a few years. It was not just a few months, even. It was not a few weeks. It was just a flash of moment between his free roaming in the boat and his capture in the fish's belly. Within the short period of time, he was rapidly changed. Well, I wish I could see those changes in some people's lives. And God used the afflictions to bring Jonah back to himself. When Jonah thought that there was no hope at all, amazingly, he was able to find God, and he renewed his relationship with the Lord. He was renewed. He was restored. He lifted up his voice to God. He was the person he did not want to pray, even to be spared from that waves, from that wave and storm and deadly moment. But now in fish's belly, he's lifting up his voice. An amazing fact is that God heard his voice. God is surely love. God is waiting for someone's voice even today with thanksgiving and prayer. It is not a real shame not to return to God. We may be in the fish's bellies right now, here, and we may need to cry for God's presence in our lives. Jonah did not know that God would hear his prayers. When he finally realized that he could not do anything without the presence of God, he finally began to pray. It seems to be a contradiction that we have strength to pray in times of troubles and afflictions. When I think this is a privilege, at the same time, this is a remarkable difference between the children of God and those people who do not know the Lord. Those people who do not know the Lord sincerely and faithfully, they tend to run away from God. They are blaming God. They are accusing God. How God puts me into this situation. Why God brings me into this affliction and this trial and this tribulation and so on. But the children of God are different. They are coming toward God. You know, all those parents who have ever disciplined their children must have known this. If you discipline your neighbor's child, he's going to run away from you. And he's going to go back to his parents and he's going to say about you how bad you are. But if we discipline our children, they may cry. But the beautiful thing is that they are coming to us. That's the beautiful thing between parents and children. And exactly the same relationship can be found in our relationship with our Lord. Jonah, in times of troubles, he was a complainer. He was very grievous over God's direction and God's calling in his life. But now, in this affliction, he's coming to God, he's lifting up his voice, he's praising God, he's giving thanksgiving unto the Lord, and he's praying, and God listened to his prayer. That is the beauty of this whole story. God is love. Many people say about healing of a sick is a miracle, you know, as a miracle. And some people say that miracles are this and that and so on. I think all of them are miracles. However, I feel that it is a real miracle that God hears sinners' prayers. God hears your faint and weak voices in prayer. God heard Jonah. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Well, this particular verse was truly fulfilled in Jonah's life. God tried him and made him like gold. Jonah saw the love of God in his affliction. Now, in his afflictions, he did not blame God anymore. And he said in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." So clearly he knew that he was under the water at that time. And Jonah was under God's probation now, and he was to be punished. But even in this time of the execution of God's divine justice, God listened to Jonah's prayers. Jonah said in verse 2 that God heard his prayer. And again in verse 7, his prayer went to God and entered into his holy temple. In verse 6, he said that God had brought up his life from corruption. It is possible that at that moment, Jonah was thinking about a possibility to live again in this verse. Until he came to the fish's belly, he did not want to see God. He did not want to talk to God, but now he saw him. He described the place of his residence as the belly of hell. So I'm sure that there were a lot of discomforts. It was not a comfortable place at all. But in this place, in this discomfort, he began to pray. And he prayed and prayed. In the conclusion of his prayer, he said in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." I guess he was thinking about the Ninevites. I guess he was thinking about his original mission to go to the city of Nineveh to preach the message of repentance, the message of the divine, impending judgment and so on. And he said, "Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of me." And he's finally making a right confession. I do not know of your toils and afflictions in detail. I do not know what is going through your life and mind at the moment. However, if you and I trust in God as Jonah did in his afflictions, here is a divine truth we should never forget. Salvation is of the Lord. And it comes from God. Our loving God is salvation. Lastly, our loving God is the restorer, according to verse 10 in chapter 2. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." I wonder what sort of shape he was when he was vomited out of the fish's belly. Probably did not look good. I guess if someone saw that the fish was vomiting a person, and this person suddenly stood up and he began to walk and he began to preach the message, I wonder what sort of impressions people got. Probably they were just shocked. And here is a ghost coming out of nowhere. And he's talking to us about the divine justice and God's judgment and so on. It must be quite a shocking picture. God ordered the fish to vomit. The timing is God's decision. And the way that he survived was God's decision. And the way of his restoration was God's decision. The fact that God ordered the fish to vomit is an indication that it is God who made the fish, who ordered the fish, who directed the fish. God is the sovereign Lord. So he ordered the fish to vomit to Jonah. Could Jonah have ever thought of coming back to the solid land? I do not know. If those sailors who threw him into the water were able to see him again in the dry land, I'm not sure what sort of thought they had. Probably they were shocked and they were about to be fainted. Here is a ghost coming back. We threw him into the water and this man is walking and even he's preaching. And what a shocking. Jonah was given a new life. His experience was used to illustrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ later on in the New Testament. Jonah's restoration took place by God's command. When God commanded a fish, he was able to come back to the land. It shows that the restoration takes place in God's ways, in God's time, and God is the sovereign Lord. There is nothing that Jonah could do to save himself, but come to God with repentance. Jonah made all plans by himself for his own life, for his directions, for his ministry plans and so on, but now he's totally committed to God with a repentant spirit. And God restored him. True restoration is finally coming upon Jonah from the Lord. If you want to restore and renew our life, there is only one way we must do. We must come to God humbly. Jonah said in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me," probably he did not have any clue that he was able to be restored later on. He was going to be vomited again to the dry land and so on. Probably he did not have any clue. "When my soul fainted within me," so in the fish's belly, it was a time of restoration and revival and so on. But obviously there were discouragement, and because of the uncertainty of his future, there were a great deal of anxieties. "When my soul fainted within me," here is a beautiful thing about God's children. He said, "I remembered the Lord." I have listened to a lot of people's testimonies. Those people were, you know, fervent Christians and so on. But for a while, they ran away from God and they went into a lot of sins and disobedient lifestyle and so on. And somehow they were afflicted and they were in trials and temptations, trials and tribulations. And later on, in times of troubles, they remembered God somehow. And from that moment onwards, they were restored. Just like the prodigal son. Finally, he lost everything. And he was sharing pigs, swine's food with them. And in that lowest estate, he remembered his father and he returned. Likewise, Jonah remembered God. And again, here is a beautiful thing. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Then, that remembrance was transferred into his prayer efforts. "My prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple." Jonah only remembered God, and God was so merciful on him. When have we remembered God seriously? True restoration always comes through God's ways. We must not try to condition or try to make some compromises with God. We often say that if God does this or that to me, then I will follow God. Or if I do this, if I do that, then God must do this or that and so on. We are doing it when we are in spiritual depression, by the way. That is not the right way to do. When we have relationship with the Lord, when we need a restoration, we need to come to God in His terms. Think about Jonah in verse 9. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." We need to come unto God and obey Him. And is there any promise that we have made before God? We do not know what vows Jonah made before. It is possible that it was about his calling to go to Nineveh. God, you called me, whatever you tell me, then I will follow. Then later on, finally, mission was given to him, and he decided to disobey God. Well, maybe when he said, I will vow, I will pay my vow, and probably that vow is the vow he made when God called him. And God is love. Thus he had a plan to restore Jonah. And Jonah had to be restored from the place where he had fallen in the first place. So where was the first place he fell from his faithful ministry? Well, it was the Nineveh. So it meant he's going back to the city of Nineveh. God's calling must be fulfilled. And God keeps calling us until his calling is fulfilled within us. Then where are we now? Do we need any restoration? God wants us to restore, wants to restore us from our fallen backsliding. Maybe this is a time for us to renew our promises with God. And just in case, if there is any promise that we have made before God, before, in the past, maybe this is a time to fulfill our promises and vows. The loving God is the restorer. Well, God is love. He loves us even to prepare a storm against us. Even though it is against us, because God is love, that's why he prepared a storm. In times of troubles and afflictions, God loves us even to prepare a fish to snatch us from falling into the water. God has all means to deliver us from our falling. Jonah's fish knew what it had to do and where it was supposed to be. It positioned in the right place to deliver him at the right time. God's provision is like that. It is because God is the Savior. There is no other Savior for us, and salvation belongs only to God. He loves us even to restore us to the right relationship with him. God is love. And let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Lord, we looked at Jonah's prayer in the fish's belly. And it seems that he was completely restored and his soul was revived. I trust that you will teach us great lessons from this particular prayer. Father, we need restorations and we need revivals as well. And dear gracious Lord, help us to know where we fell from and we may return to those places and we'll be fully restored. Give us the humble spirit for restoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.